Dear Heavenly Father, we once again bring before you in your throne room our praises, our thanksgiving, and our requests. And so we thank you, Lord, for who you are and all that you've done and all that you've promised in writing ahead of time, giving us in writing ahead of time in your word what is yet to happen. And so as we study it, Lord, sometimes it's hard to understand and put the pieces together, but you've given it to us, and we should be watching. Help us to be more watchful each and every day, more expectant of the return of the bridegroom. So, Lord, as we continue our study in Isaiah, I just ask for your continued guidance of the Holy Spirit, the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the imparting of the Holy Spirit upon what I share, but also opening each of our hearts and our minds to receive through the Spirit what we are to see and hear, and help it, may it encourage us, even in these times that sometimes seem pretty discouraging. So we thank you for this time, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, but most of all, we thank you for the work that Jesus obediently did upon the cross. And that is our means, that is our way, that is what he did, is our way to you in the way of salvation. So help us to see what you told your prophets of old, through Isaiah particularly. Help us to understand it, maybe even light, in a little bit of light of our time, that you have given your people signs through the ages and through the Bible recorded. Help us to look even in our times, those signs that you may be giving us that are only understood through the Spirit. So we thank you for those teachings in the Old Testament carried through to the New Testament. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and we just ask for your blessing upon each person that's come here this morning to be in your word and to glean from your word by the power of your Holy Spirit what it is we are to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We covered the first six verses of chapter 38 last week at the end, so I'll only review those quickly, and then we'll move on to verse 7 is where I'll pick up with the reading on chapter 38. On your outline, it's basically through the first two bullet points on this particular theme, Hezekiah's life extended, chapter 38. I will also be reading from 2 Kings 20, so if you can, when I get to that, I'd appreciate you turning to that, because there's things recorded in 2 Kings that are more than what's recorded in Isaiah, and I want to point those things out because I think they're quite important, particularly as the little handout I gave you, hopefully I'm going to talk to that and see what the sign that was given to Hezekiah concerning his life being extended for 15 years that we read about last week, that God sent his prophet Isaiah to Hezekiah and told him to get your affairs in order, for you're not going to live. Pronounced death, a death sentence to Isaiah, or to Hezekiah. And so what did Hezekiah do? And I think it's a lesson that we should continue to learn in our own journeys. He was touched at the very soul. And so he went to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. And you can read those words again in chapter 38, verses 2 and 3. And then we see, verse 1, where he told him what was going to happen, and then 2 and 3 is where Hezekiah prayed and wept, as I mentioned last week. The cry from the heart, literal cry from the heart, which may turn out to be tears, I think is very important, because then the Lord knows your plea, your prayer is truly genuine, and I think it's important. And the Lord responded to Hezekiah and sent his prophet Isaiah back to him and told him, I heard your prayer. I think he actually also said, verse 4, go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says, I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. And so that's, I think, a very important concept as we talked about prayer and how we go to the Lord and the plea and the prayer and receive his word and all those parts of the process. So we're going to move on with verse 7 because through verse 6 he basically told him what he was going to do, including that he was going to keep the enemy, Assyria, from conquering the city of Jerusalem, which we know by earlier reading that was his promise. And so we see, even through his illness, that God made that a firm promise as well. So what we're going to talk about this morning, we're going to talk about God giving him a sign. And we have talked about this in past lessons, various reasons, but I think it's an important concept that needs to be repeated. So I let me just read those two verses, verses 7 and 8, and we'll set up what God did for Hezekiah to reassure him how sure it was what he was going to do, give him 15 years of extended life. And he says this, through Isaiah, this is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. Okay, the handout I gave you, or will give you, it's kind of my depiction of this. It's rough. I could be wrong in some of the presentation, but basically, if you take the concept of this drawing, very rough drawing, we're on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, and on the Temple Mount, on the top of the mount, we see was where the temple's built. And as you can see, that the temple, as I've drawn it here on the diagram, the temple runs east to west. And so the entrance to the temple, I just put with the two dashes there, is east. So east to west. Now, below the temple, in the city of David, City of David is also sometimes it's part of the city of Jerusalem, but it's actually the area to the south of the temple, generally thought to be more on Mount Zion than Mount Moriah, because the temple is believed to have been constructed on the top of Mount Moriah, and there's two mountaintops, but they're very close together. And so I believe this is my depiction of where the palace was. If you go back to the building of the temple with Solomon in 1 Kings, is that right? I think it is. 1 Kings, the description of that. And then you look, he also built the palace, a very elaborate palace. And so it's believed that the palace, even though I've not seen any literal drawings of it, is down the mountain from the temple. And so it's on the south side of the Temple Mount. So I just drew the palace here on my little diagram with just a box. I didn't make any more than that. And so it's apparent that this stairway, the stairway that led from the palace, the king's residence, if you will, the king's residence, up to the temple. And we've talked about it in the earlier parts of this lesson, how Hezekiah, when he was troubled, went to the temple. He went into the temple. So most likely he was in his palace or wherever he was when he received the word, and he would, in trouble, he would go in the presence of the Lord in the temple. Remember that the temple, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there to the west side of the temple is the Holy of Holies, that little third of the whole thing. The presence of the Lord was in that place. The Ark of the Covenant sat there. And so it's believed that that's the recognition of the presence of the Lord in the temple in the days of Hezekiah. So this stairway, and I drew like, I think, 15 steps on here. But I wanted to point out there's probably a lot more, we don't know for sure, that led from the palace up to the temple. But we're going to talk about these steps because they were called the steps of Ahaz. Now we've talked before, who's Ahaz? Ahaz is the king that ruled before Hezekiah from 735 to 715 BC. He died in 715 BC, and Hezekiah took over in 715 BC. And Hezekiah is the son of Ahaz. I've mentioned that several times, but I want to reinforce that because I think it might have significance in this sign that Hezekiah was given. Because when we read Isaiah 7, there was also a sign offered. A sign was offered to Ahaz, but he turned it down. So I think there might even be meaning. I may be making more of this than God intends, but it was meaningful to me as to Hezekiah's choice on the way God would present the sign to him. And we'll have to read that in 2 Kings. It's not here in Isaiah. But anyway, I want to set up this whole term sign. Again, I've taught on this several times, but it's worth reminding us. Because there are many signs. There are many signs given in Scripture to us. Let's see if I have... The word sign, very important, I think, because I make a lot, as you know, of the Hebrew alphabet, the Hebrew language. This word in Hebrew is oath. Oath, we'd pronounce it like O-A-T-H in English, but it's Aleph, Vav, Tav. Or Thav, because it's a TH sound rather than just a T sound. So the Thav. And so when you look on the Hebrew alphabet, I don't think it's by accident. What's the Aleph? The first character in the Hebrew alphabet. The Aleph, the Beit, the Vav, or the Gimel, the Dalet, and so forth. What's the last character in the Hebrew alphabet? The Tav. So here you have a picture within this term, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And what's the character that's in the middle, in an oath from God? It's the Vav. The Vav is the sixth character in the Hebrew alphabet. And I believe in the personal name of God, Yahweh, the Vav is the Son, the work of the Son. Because the Vav is a picture of the hook, or the nail. And so I believe that depicts in a lot of ways. But it literally means also, in Hebrew, it can be used for the term and. So it's a connector. So when you think about this, who's the connector in the oath between the first and the last? Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He's the one that came between the beginning and the end. You know, of God's plan. And he fulfills it. And so the oath, when an oath or a sign is given by God, it's with that kind of power. And so that's why I want to look at this term. So let's just look at a couple other signs in Scripture. The first sign given by God in Scripture was on the fourth day of creation. I don't know if you know that or not. If you want to turn to it, Genesis 1:14. That's where this term appears first. And it's not by accident, based on everything I think we study in a lot of different ways for prophecy. Because we know God created light before he created the sun, the moon, and the stars. On the first day, let there be light. But it wasn't until the fourth day that he directed the sun and the moon and the stars to be put in the heavens. Let me read from Genesis 1:14, and I'm going to read that whole day of creation. So just follow. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as, what? Signs. When we see the sun shining, when we see the moon out at night, when we see all the stars in the sky, do we even think about that? That's a sign from God. It's a regular sign from God that we should not ignore. And there are many things that are written in the heavens, if you will. I mean, that's studied. A lot of it we've studied. The constellations and the different heavenly bodies. So they're signs, and what are they signs for? We just went through one to mark the seasons. If God put those signs in the heavens and they're to mark the seasons, does that mean that's ever going to change? Not in this earth, not in this creation, you know. So I think those that want to say man has control over climate and change of everything, you know, is not accepting what God did. So to mark the seasons and days and years. So when, how do we mark the days? And we'll get to this with this sign to Hezekiah. Because every time the earth turns is 24 hours. A complete cycle of the turning of the earth that's rotating around the sun. That's why I drew this little picture at the side. The earth orbits around the sun. And we know that is 365 1/4 days. To make the full travel around the sun. So that's important. But to mark the day is 24 hours. And that means it just turns on its axis, a full spin. And so that's important as we look at this sign too. Because I keep trying to look at this, and we'll read from 2 Kings, but God gave Hezekiah an option. Do you want me to turn back time, or you want me to move forward in time by the shadows on the steps? 10 steps. And so that's what I propose. And Hezekiah chose he wanted to turn back time. And that's why I wrote this. And I know songs come into your head when you hear that term. But don't we all at some point would like to turn back time on some things, particularly as we grow older and maybe more feeble and relive our younger years and so forth. But time marches on, and we know that. And so, anyway, that's the concept here. So to complete this, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, that's the sun, and the lesser light to govern the night, is the moon. But he also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. So that's one of those signs that I think are important to recognize, but that God has given signs. Let me give you the next set of signs that God gave I'm only going to talk about five signs. There's a lot more signs there, but just so in the interest of time. The next sign that was given, in most translations, it's called a token. So sometimes this word can be translated sign. In other cases, it might be translating into English as a token. So in Genesis chapter 9, and I'll just talk about this. I won't read it. You can read it for yourself. But Genesis chapter 9, after the flood on earth, that God destroyed everything by water, he gave Noah a son and a covenant that meant, I will never do this again. And then he put a sign in the heavens. And we all know that sign because we can still see it today after rains. The rainbow. The rainbow was given as that token or that sign of his covenant with mankind that he will never totally destroy the earth again by water. And so that was done in Genesis chapter 9. And it was repeated like three times in that reading, if you read it all. He emphasized that covenant. There was another covenant, or another sign, I should say, that was given in Genesis 17, verse 11. I'll just talk about this too, we won't read it. But after Abram had walked the blood trail in Genesis 15, and God gave him what we call the Abrahamic covenant, that he would give him land and a seed, offspring, as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And so, but in order to accept that they had to take a sign in the flesh, and that's circumcision. So the sign of circumcision is a sign of acceptance of a promise. Now we know by history that even though Israel, through the leadership of Abraham back when it began, accepted that from God, but we also know they failed. They failed in many ways over and over again. So the sign of the flesh is to mark that promise of God. And the Abrahamic covenant is an eternal promise. We've talked about that again many times. Many want to not make it an eternal promise. They want to connect it with the Mosaic covenant that Israel failed, and therefore Israel lost the covenant for the land. Nope. Israel was given that land forever. Now they've lost it temporarily, the full nature of it, but God will fulfill that promise. So that's another one of the signs in Genesis 17. Then I think we're all aware of the signs that God gave the Israelites when they were in Egypt. And they're called marvels and signs. They were the ten plagues of Egypt. And there's one that's particularly important, the last one, the tenth one. But all those were signs from God. And they changed the heart of Pharaoh, and then he reneged. And he did it nine times. And finally God said, enough's enough. I'm going to inflict the last sign on you, which is the loss of your firstborn child. And that's what the tenth plague was. And so how did he spare the Israelites? He had them sacrifice a lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and paint it over their doorposts. So when the angel of death came on that night, they were to leave Egypt. They would be spared. Their children would be spared. And so that was a sign. And yet, and then God had the Israelites remember that. It's a remembrance. Every time they celebrate the Passover, remember what I did in bringing you out of Egypt. Remembering what you promised. And so it's a confirmation of the covenant continually. Passover celebrated, and the Jews still celebrate to this day. But by and large, a lot of that celebration is just nominal. They just do it because they've always done it. They don't, maybe they understand the story from Exodus, but they don't understand the meaning of it in the sending of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came, he fulfilled the Passover. That's what the Lord's Supper is. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're not remembering what God did to bring Israel out of Egypt. We need to understand the foundation of it. But what we are doing is remembering what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for each one of us on the cross. So when we take the bread and the cup, we're remembering what Jesus did. Remembering his death until he comes, until he returns. Okay, so that's kind of the signs there. And then I have one more sign that I think I like to emphasize because I think it negates, in my opinion, what the Seventh-day Adventists want to do with the Sabbath. Because who was the Sabbath made for? Israel. You can read it in Exodus. Oh, I don't have it on this sheet. I don't know what I did with my other one. I think it's Exodus 30. It's after the golden calf account. Exodus 35. I must have left my sheet at home. So anyway, it's in Exodus
32.
Well, that's the golden calf, but it was after that, I think. Oh, it was on in 31 before that. Thank you, though. Let me just read from there, and if you want to turn to it, fine. Because this was an instruction specifically to his people Israel. And it says in verse 14 of chapter 31, well, actually, verse 30, above that, you will observe the Sabbath. That was part of the law. Observe the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. And that would be sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And his words say, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me, the Lord, and you, Israel, for the generations to come. So you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. This sign is supposed to be remembered and observed by the Jews, by Israel, by God's chosen people. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. And then it says in verse 15, for 6 days work is to be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Verse 16, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for the generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign. This is that word, oath. It will be a sign between who? Me, God, and the Israelites. How long? Forever. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder when we change God's word to adjust it to whatever we want to make it, we're living in dangerous territory. Take it for what it says. And it was made specifically for Israel and is still a sign between God and Israel. And so observing that particular day is for his people Israel. And then it goes on and says, down in verse 18, just to finish this concept, when the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai, he gave the two tablets of the testimony, the tablets of stone that he inscribed with his finger. God wrote those. So when God wrote, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, which we repeat from the Ten Commandments, but that was given specifically for his people, Israel. And that day is to be observed by his chosen people, Israel. And so that sign is also one of the signs that I think we ought to know specifically what it was for. So, okay, so that, I guess, covers what I wanted to cover for the importance of sign, of the word sign, and the significance of it. Okay, so this stairway that was apparently built by Ahaz, we don't know for sure, may have been built by Solomon back in his day and then carried on through, but it's literally called the Stairway of Ahaz. And that's what we're going to deal with now with the sign to Hezekiah. So this was a sign that Hezekiah would have very personal connection to. It's that stairway in which Hezekiah would go to the temple. And we know he did it every time he was troubled or whenever it was appropriate. And so let's turn to the reading in 2 Kings 20. And I want to read from verse 4 to verse 11 in 2 Kings 20. Because I want you to see the differences. And I'll point them out as I go. There's a very important term real early in this. But let me just read from verse 4. Some of this is repeated in Isaiah. But before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. A little bit different. I will heal you rather than give you 15 more years of life at that point. Same thing. Now this next line is critical, I think. And I overlooked it at first, but it says, on the third day. You can't make this stuff up. Many things are referred back to from the Old Testament to what happened on the third day that's the most important thing for us in our faith, that Jesus rose from the dead. So the resurrection. So here was part of the sign given to Hezekiah that he would be able on the third day, what would he do? From now, when this promise was given to him, the sign was given to him, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. And I believe that's a picture, when we read on in Isaiah, of the promise of salvation. The promise of perhaps even everlasting life to those who receive his promise. Then verse 6. And then he says, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. Then Isaiah said, and this is kind of in a different order in Kings as it is in Isaiah, because this doesn't come until the end of chapter 38 in Isaiah. But in Kings it says, and then Isaiah said, prepare a poultice of figs. I don't know how you describe that. Have any of you applied a poultice to your sores or injuries to suck out the poison or whatever is expected to do? But this is a poultice of figs. They did so and applied it to the boil. Apparently he had some kind of boil, infection. And that's what was causing his illness and ultimately would have taken his life, as God said. And he recovered. So as soon as this substance was applied to the boil, he was healed. Now we go on, and this is why I really want to read Kings, because there's more here than is in Isaiah. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now? And Isaiah answered, this is the Lord's sign to you, and to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. And then he asked, shall the shadow go forward 10 steps, or shall it go back 10 steps? So here in the book of Kings, we see that Hezekiah was given a choice. And look at what Hezekiah says about it. It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps. That just moves time onward, said Hezekiah. Rather, I have it go back 10 steps. Go back in time. It may be a short time, but it's significant because of what I believe his father turned down. And not that he can go back and retrieve it, but he can understand the promise of God through the virgin birth. The virgin birth, which is what Ahaz well, he was offered anything by God, and he turned it down. And we'll go back and look at that from Isaiah 7. Okay, so So it's simple. So he requests that. Then verse 11, then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps that had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So just to finish up today, I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to, but that's usual. I get to...
No comment.
You know, I looked at you, right? Anyway, on my drawing, what I tried to impart to you, and there'll be more I'll talk on next week on this drawing, but I tried to impart that if the shadow had come down on those steps on the south side of the mount, probably at sundown, towards sundown, so as the sun is going down, we would call, the shadows will increase because the obstacle that's between the sun and where it's shining will get in the way. And so it appears that it was at the time, probably at sunset, where the sun was going down, and as it went down, more and more of the shadows would come down in those steps between the temple and the palace on the south side of the mount. So when God gave him the sign and he accepted it, God caused the shadows to go back up the steps, 10 steps. And the only way I see that happens, that's why I kind of drew this drawing. I think I'm right. Somebody tell me if I'm wrong. Austin, particularly you, if you study science. The earth rotates in a clockwise fashion.
If I remember right here.
Clockwise fashion.
And therefore... Yeah, no, counterclockwise. It's counterclockwise.
It's counterclockwise?
I think, yeah.
Okay. Well, anyway, as the earth rotates... The only explanation I have for this is that God literally caused the reverse of that rotation. In other words, you had to move, we would say we moved the sun back up in the sky so that the sun would shine on that staircase. But really, he reversed the setting through the rotation of the earth. That's kind of how I see it, what I'm kind of saying here. Not that that's that significant, it's just that I believe for it to be a sign from God, God did something that's against all nature. And he can. So it's that fervent. So anyway, that's where we'll stop for now. We will continue next week with going back to Isaiah 7 to look at that sign that God gave to or was going to give to his father Ahaz, and why this may be important, why Hezekiah was actually turning back time. And then we'll talk of the location. Then just for your interest, if you want to study this or read these, the Psalms from 120 to 134 are called to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, are called the Songs of Ascent. And they sing these psalms when they return. They believe they sang them when they returned from their captivity in Babylon, originally. And then they do it each celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. So when they go up to the Temple Mount, now only the Wailing Wall, they will progress up there and they will sing these psalms. Now my reason for putting it on this and what we... One writer that I read about, and I had not heard this before, believes that these 15 psalms were more likely written by Hezekiah. Some of them are given credit to David, I think one to Solomon. And it kind of makes sense to me because what it says, for every year that his life was extended, it's believed that Hezekiah may have written that psalm for that year. And so I kind of wrote just my general comment on each one of those psalms. And you can read them and see what you think. It's not absolute, but it's just another point of interest that I wanted to point out. So, all right, let's close our time in prayer and prepare ourselves for a time of worship. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your word. We thank you how you continue by the work of your Holy Spirit, by the teaching of your Holy Spirit, you continue to open up your scriptures to us and illuminate things that we may just gloss over when we just read it in general. But there's so much meaning, maybe somewhat hidden, unless you study, unless we open our spirit eyes and ears to hear and to see what it is that you're trying to show us. And so, Lord, as we look at our times now, we continue to ask that our spirit eyes and our spirit ears may be open to see what you're doing. We may say, we don't understand all this, Lord, what's going on, the changes that may be made, it's still in dispute, but the direction this country's headed. And we just don't know where we're at on your calendar, and so we just ask you to continue to help us to watch and be aware and to stand up against the things that we know may be coming against us, particularly as the church. Because the other side wants to take away our right to worship. They want to do so many things, and we see already what they've done in the past years to take away and dismiss your word and do what's right in their own eyes. We ask you, Lord, to help us to be watchful, to be ready to push back the flood tide of evil that seems to be pouring our way. And we just pray for your protection in these days, for all those that lift your name, lift the name of Jesus up. Help us to continue to do that no matter what comes our way, even if it costs us our life. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson in the book of Isaiah. Help us to take not only it to heart, but all your word to heart. And help us to continue on our journey through the word, through Isaiah, and through all of Scripture, to glean the nuggets, glean the harvest, the pickings that you want us to see in these times that can encourage us and help us to bear up under the challenges that may come. Thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us. Thank you ahead of time for our time of worship. I pray that you will bless each part of our worship service, that it may be meaningful for those who come into this place. And I pray that whatever it is you show, whether it be in the prayers, in the word itself, in the songs that are sung, in the message that's given, that it speaks into our lives and encourages us and gives us hope, even in the time of coming potential darkness. Help us to encourage one another and stand strong. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer and being with us in this time of study. And now be with us. Come and join us in our time of worship. That the Holy Spirit may truly fill this place to the fullness, and that people will recognize the power of God in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.